morning. Are y'all doing well today? Man, it's a beautiful day. It's gorgeous. Thank you for having me here. I'm really having a good time. I hope you are. I saw someone tweet last night that so far what they've learned is Newton wasn't that smart. And everybody poops. And I feel like I want you to take more than that away from our time together, if we can. But you know, those are, I guess, important points as well. Why don't we pray as we begin today? I know we've prayed before, but I don't think we can have too much of that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Jesus, we come before you once again, willing and open to know your will, to do your will, and to hear who you are today as we speak of you. And Lord, as we particularly take on the metaphors of light and dark, may you shine through. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we all go through this time where we're scared of the dark. Some of us stay in it for a lot longer than others of us. My 9-year-old now, Jacob, he became scared of the dark pretty early on. When he was about 4, he was scared of the dark, and so he always wants to sleep with the light on. However, our 6-year-old, Isaac, has never been afraid of the dark. It's not a problem for him, and he's kind of a tough kid, actually. And the problem is they share a room. So every night there's a constant battle of, no, leave the light on. No, turn it off. No, leave the light on. No, turn it off. Okay, well, at least keep the door open. So finally, the last time I flew and I got an upgrade, they gave us this little travel pack, United, and it had the blinders, the like eye things. And so I gave them to Isaac, and he thought I had invented them for him, which was awesome. Because, you know, they're still in the stage where dad's amazing. That will go away soon. I'm pretty sure my 11-year-old is already rolling her eyes at me much too often. So I gave them to Isaac, and he was like, you mean I can just put them on, and Jake can keep the light on, and I can sleep? Yes. But we have this fear of the darkness, and rightfully so. Turn with me to 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard. This is the message that we have heard. That's my arrow. From him and declare. So it goes through us and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The funny thing about the darkness is that you don't need a lot of light. You only need a tiny little bit. When we take groups to Israel, I grew up going to Israel every summer with my dad, and I know some of you are going on a Holy Land trip. That sounds just amazing. So blessings on you as you take that trip. If there's one thing you should do, and I know Wayne's done this before, probably, is go through Hezekiah's tunnel. Did you get to do that? The what? Hezekiah's tunnel. Yeah. Yeah, he did that. Well, Hezekiah's tunnel is this amazing place because what they did when there was a siege on the city of Jerusalem, they had to get water. And so what they did during a time of peace is they actually, they dug a hole, essentially. They dug a tunnel to go from the spring to get water into the city, which makes complete sense. There's a thing about this tunnel, though. It's not that big. You walk in, and it's probably about 7 feet tall and probably about, I don't know, 2.5, 3 feet wide. That's not big. And as you walk in, you are engulfed by the darkness. And I mean, there's dark, and then there's darkness. There's the kind of darkness where you can't see your hand in front of your face. And that's what you're plunged into about 10 feet into this tunnel. And you know, it wasn't like they got a machine that came in and drilled this beautiful tunnel. They had guys that were just, you know, tearing out rock with pickaxes and whatever tools they had. And what was interesting about this is that they started on both sides, and they decided they were going to meet in the middle. Of course, they didn't have much technology to meet in the middle, so as you get closer and closer, the tunnel begins to jog back and forth because they could hear each other picking on the other side of the rock, and, oh, they're over here, so they would go this way, and they would go this way, and they finally come back. But these rock workers had a tendency to be just a little bit lazy because they didn't keep it tall and wide the whole time. There are times where it goes down and it gets to about 4 feet, 4.5 feet tall. Now, that's great for midgets. But for those of us who are a little taller than that, it gets very difficult. So you have to crouch down. Now, think of this. You're crouched down in this rectangular chute, essentially, walking like this with freezing cold water on your feet, unless the spring is really high and there's lots of water. And then the water grows. So you may be up to water here, and then the ceiling goes down to 4.5 feet. Now, there are sections that I've actually had to swim through because it's not tall enough. And when I started doing this, we didn't have like technologically advanced things like flashlights that worked underwater. We had the kind of flashlights that if you put in water, they would stop working forever. Okay? So what you'd have to do is you'd have to bring candles with you. And the candles, of course, would go out when you went underwater because fire and water don't mix. I don't know if you know that, but there's your chemistry lesson for today. So you would literally have to submerge your head in pitch black, can't even see the person in front of you, and hold your breath and keep going down the tunnel you kind of had to keep your head right on the top so you could feel when it would start to go up and so you could breathe again. So I'm like 7, and my dad's all, hey, let's go through Hezekiah's tunnel. And I'm thinking, that'll be fun. And then we walk in, and 10 feet in, I'm scared half to death because I was kind of a wimp when I was a kid. I'm not going to lie. Let's tell the truth. I'm still pretty much a wimp. All right? And my dad's like, it'll be fine. Just hold on to me. Okay, well, that's great. But then it's dark. It's pitch black. We have been thrust into the darkness. And my dad would always do this, and he thought it was so great. He'd get about halfway through, and then he had everyone turn out their lights. Everyone turned out their light. It was completely dark. I'm 7 years old, shaking, scared half to death. And I remember somebody about 3 people up lit, and it was like a birthday candle for like a birthday cake, because we weren't really prepared. I remember this girl, she lights this candle, and we all went, there's 30 of us, and we all just followed this one tiny little light. You don't need a lot of light in the darkness, but you do need some. If you don't have any, you're lost. And see, John's making the argument, and John makes the argument again and again about light and dark. John likes this metaphor. And in 1 John, you got to understand what's going on in 1 John. This book was written very late. Christianity, the way, which is what they called it, had been around for a little while. And you know what happens as soon as the person who can clarify everything disappears? So as soon as Jesus left, you know what they started doing? They immediately started arguing, right? You put 2 Christians in a room, there's 3 opinions. You know? You put 2 pastors in a room, there's 5 opinions. So this is what happens. We immediately started to argue. And so what began is heresy began to slip and seep into the early Christian thought. And I want to pose something to you that I want you to remember, because it will do you well if you claim to be a Christian for the rest of your life. All heresy begins when you diminish who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to say it again. All heresy begins if we diminish who Jesus Christ is. And the first heresy that began to really slip into Christianity, the first probably most profound Christological heresy, was that Jesus wasn't God. He was a man adopted by God. So that means there was a time when Jesus wasn't. This heresy was slipping into the church quite early on, and John wasn't having it. So this is why John starts the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very first text, he says, no, you're wrong. 1 John is the same way, concerning the things of the beginning, right from the beginning, in arche, the very beginning. So before everything, God was there. Jesus was there. Jesus is God. Fully human, fully God. Heresy begins when we diminish who Jesus Christ is. He's the beginning, the sustainer, and he is the end of all that exists. Well, John's going after this. So he begins to use the metaphor of light and dark again. He doesn't use it as profoundly in 1 John as he really did use it in the book of John. So what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to jump over to the book of John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. And we're going to go through that in just a second. But as we do that, one of my friends, Alex Bryan, who's the senior pastor of the Walla Walla University Church, wrote a beautiful piece in his book called The Green Cord. And I just want to read it to you, and then we'll get to John chapter 3. It says this: our story begins with God. He exists outside of time and matter. He is eternal and spiritual. God teems with life. He is full of energy. He is powerful. He is creative. He is good. He is pure. He is lovely. He is loving. He is love. He is beauty. He is perfect. He is light. This is mind-blowing, but it's true. 1 John 1, 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God, as pure, intense, radiant light, determines to create time, matter, height, depth, animals, minerals, and above all, human beings. God is light, life, and love, and so he makes creatures filled with light, life, and love. And God said, let there be light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all peoples, Genesis 1:3 and John 1:4. A comprehensive assessment of reality goes like this, says my friend Alex. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, James 1:17. But the grandest of all gifts, God's magnum opus, his masterpiece, his defining sculpture, the apple of his eye, human beings. So God created human beings in his own image, Genesis 1:27. God's greatest artwork is a kind of self-portrait. God made human beings to frolic in the light of his creation, to dance in the light, to magnify, to color, to shade, to reflect, to shimmer and shine, to diffuse and divide, to bask and to beam, to bend the light towards new, to bend the light in new and exciting ways, to take fistful of this light and make more and more light as artists, engineers, creators, fruitful multipliers of his creation. And so human beings are invited to participate in an eternity of light making, love making, life making. This is our story, and we are given it all in freedom. We may choose light, or we may choose darkness. You see, we've been called to be glow-in-the-dark Christians. You love glow-in-the-dark things, don't you? When you're little, you love them, and let's face it, when you're older, you kind of love them too. You do. I remember we used to get things in cereal boxes that glowed in the dark. Glowed in the dark. And you get them, and you hold them like this, because they're supposed to glow in the dark, right? See? Hold them like that, and they would never really shine when you put them like this. And then your dad would say, oh, remember, you got to hold it up to the light because it soaks up light. The only way you glow in the dark is if you're full of light. If you don't have a source of light, you don't get to glow. And so, you know, you put it up to the light bulb as long as you can. Of course, the problem is you'd always stare at the light bulb while you do it. And then you'd run into the bathroom and you'd turn off the light and you couldn't see anything but that big bright light of just staring at the, you're like, that doesn't work. What's going on? I think I'm blind. I had a really confusing childhood. We're called to be glow-in-the-dark Christians, but the only way you can be a glow-in-the-dark Christian is if you are close to the source of light. And see, in John chapter 3, we see this bifurcation between darkness and light show up in a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. This is one of the times where we get to work on our Christology. We get to see who Jesus really is, because it's a difficult passage. It's not easy. You know, one of the biggest problems with Christians today is that we've had these words of Jesus for 2,000 years and we've grown very comfortable with them. We've grown so comfortable that words that don't make sense, we take on as if they make sense. We need to acknowledge the fact that some of the things Jesus said didn't make sense, like the people who listened to them. You want to do an interesting study in Scripture? Just look at the reactions that people had to what Jesus said. Not reasonable, not rational. People always were confused. Nicodemus is very much the same. It says this: now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and we already know there's a problem. Why are you showing up at night? Why did he go at night? He went at night because he didn't want to be seen. See, Jesus is new on the scene and nobody knows what to do with him. It's not just that Jesus is a revolutionary. They had had tons of revolutionaries before. It's that Jesus was here to create a new kind of revolution and nobody knew what to do with him. The ones who wanted to overthrow Rome didn't know what to do with him. The ones who were working with Rome didn't know what to do with him. His friends didn't know what to do with him. His disciples were not clear all the time. Nobody knew what to do with Jesus. And so they sent an envoy, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, to go and talk to him. But they sent him at night because they didn't want to be seen as collaborating with this guy that they weren't sure. They were going to vet him. They were going to make sure he was all right. And so the story goes like this. Rabbi, right from the beginning, he throws out words. Don't you like it when somebody butters you up a little bit? When someone's like, oh, you're so good looking. And you're like, yeah. You're right. What do you want? You know, because that's how you start. And if you want something, you don't come up and say, what are you doing? You come up and say, hey, I really like this, I really like that. You know, you try to butter people up a little bit. If you don't, you're not going to get very far in life because we are all vain and we all like to be told wonderful things about ourselves. Let's just acknowledge that. It's okay, right? It's a human weakness, but, you know, so lift each other up. Anyway, he says this, Rabbi. And now he tries to get him on his side. He likes to talk as if he's commiserating, as if he knows. Yeah, man, we're kind of the same, you and me. We're looking at each other right in the eye. We know what we're doing. He says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. See? We know you're all right. For no one could perform the signs you are doing. And I love the fact that John never uses the word miracle. He only uses the word signs. Because every time God does something extraordinary, it's to reveal his character. It is a signpost to who he is. It's not a miracle, just that for miracle's sake, because it's an amazing thing. No, it's a sign. He does it purposefully so that you might know more of his character and who he is. So he says, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. That's not what Nicodemus asked, was it? Nicodemus says, hey, we know you're from God. We're just checking to see if you're kind of like us. We want to work with you. So what's going on? And Jesus says, surely no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus says, I'm sorry, what? That's like answering someone. They say, hey, where do you want to go for dinner? You go, Blue Penguin 13. What? That's right. Don't you get it? Is that pizza? He throws out this, he's really contentious. He comes after him. Have you ever done that? You're like making fun with friends. You're like, ah, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden they like raise the level and make fun of your mom and you weren't prepared for that? I had a friend who used to do that all the time. We'd be driving, joking, da-da-da-da-da, and he'd be like, blah. What just happened? Like, I thought we were just having a conversation. You know, this is what Jesus does. Jesus goes, surely, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And Nicodemus goes, okay. How can anyone be born again? What are you talking about? How can anyone be born again? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. He's asking a very practical question, isn't he? How does that work? Thinking Jesus might give him an answer. Because Jesus was playing on a completely different level than Nicodemus was. Jesus and Nicodemus are not having the same conversation. And I don't know, have you ever met somebody who's so bright you feel stupid? Just like, hey, and they say something, you're like, I don't know what that means. I got a friend, he's a philosopher. That's how he makes his living. So how smart do you have to be to make a living as a philosopher? I said, how are you feeling? He said, ubiquitous. What? Because first of all, I didn't know what that word meant. So he said, I'm ubiquitous, which means like everywhere. I was like, And he's like, look it up. I'm like, listen, I didn't come for a lesson. I was asking you how you're doing. Nicodemus comes, he wants to vet Jesus, he wants to make sure he's okay, maybe they can work together. And he says, listen, I represent people, we know that you couldn't have done these things unless you were from God. And Jesus says, be born again. And Nicodemus, not understanding, says, how should I do that? How can anyone be born when they are old? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you. So he's adamant, very truly I tell you. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. And I can see Jesus. Like, I feel like we have this picture of Jesus like, And like, I think Jesus is like all up in his face. Like, you shouldn't be. People get really nervous when I start talking like that. I've got people who are very upset with me for the way that I think Jesus was. Okay, but I read scripture and I see certain things that Jesus says. And he had a little bit of an attitude. I had a woman come to me one time after I preached, and she said, I don't like how you talk about Jesus. And I was like, well, I'm really sorry. And she said, you know, he didn't offend anybody. You know, they killed him. Feels like he offended somebody. And she said he didn't want to. I was like, I don't know. Because he kind of looks like he meant to. She was really upset with me. I felt really bad. She ended it with, I'm going to pray for you. It's like, are you threatening me? Because I'm going to pray for you too. I don't know. I'm pretty sure we're not going to be praying for the same things. Let's just acknowledge that. The wind blows wherever it pleases, Jesus says. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He's basically saying, you're not going to get this. I'm talking about something here, but you're not going to understand it because I'm like the wind. So Nicodemus, you got to hand it to Nicodemus. Like, the brother's just trying to figure out what's going on. And he goes, how can this be? What are you talking about? I came to see you to make sure we were cool, and you're going all crazy on me, and I don't know what you're talking about. Why do I sound like I'm a 13-year-old girl right now? And then Jesus gets serious, and he goes, oh yeah, you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And he just made a claim there. And he didn't make a little claim. He just said, I can speak of heavenly things because I've been there. You been there? Which I love because back in John 14 or 17, I can't remember, Philip's like, where are you going? And he's like, you know where I'm going. And Philip's like, no, I don't. And Jesus is like, I'm going back where I came from. He's like, where'd you come from? And Jesus is like, serious, Philip? Like, why don't you listen to me this whole time? I think having the disciples was like having all these children, because this happens to me. Like, we'll be getting in the car, and my youngest will be, where are we going? I told you, we're going to go eat. 3 minutes later, Dad, where are we going? I'm like, what planet do you live on? Jesus is just going off. And then he connects himself with Moses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. These claims are huge. He's not just throwing out little things to say. He's throwing out huge claims. He's claiming the authority of God. He's claiming direct lineage to Moses and superseding Moses, who for a Hebrew was the pinnacle of all. This is Jesus in this little conversation. Nicodemus was not ready for this. Nicodemus wanted to have a little, hey, how you doing? We're good. Yeah, we see what you're doing. Okay, we can work together. And Jesus goes off, and now he's making claims of divinity. And Nicodemus is staring at him, standing in an alleyway at night so he wouldn't be seen. And that's not lost on Jesus. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, which we love. But I wish we would never quote 16 without quoting 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. And here comes light and darkness. Light has come into the world. Me, he's saying. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And he was speaking directly at Nicodemus, who came at night, standing in an alleyway, hiding the conversation that he was to have with Jesus. All of those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by truth come into the light so that they may see plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I always wish Jesus would have said, you little cockroach. Because you know when you turn on lights, what do the cockroaches do? Cockroaches don't go, hey. Cockroaches go, and they scuttle everywhere. Right? Because cockroaches don't love the light. Cockroaches are afraid of the light and they run away from the light. Jesus is exposing the cockroachiness of the Pharisees. Can you do what you do in the light? Man, Nicodemus was just going for a conversation. And Jesus says, if you're going to have a conversation with me, you better be ready. Because I've got something to do here. And he was unequivocal about it. He knew exactly what he was trying to do. He knew exactly what he was going to say. See, John makes this juxtaposition of light versus dark. Darkness. And basically what he's saying is, listen, the light is truth. And the darkness is a lie. And then he claims to be truth. And he claims to be light. There's no darkness in him. Therefore, there's no lies in him. Therefore, you can believe in him completely. Because in him is only light and truth. Jesus is the light that shows us the path, and Jesus is also the path, which we'll talk about later. He's the message and the messenger. He's the Savior and the sacrificed. Jesus is the paradox of what it means to be a Christian. He's the beginning and the end. All of it centers around who we know Jesus to be. Our Christology informs our missiology, informs our ecclesiology. But you got the first one right. Start there. But do it for real. Don't pretend to know Jesus, a Jesus you met a long time ago. The hunt for the Christian is to have a better understanding of Jesus every day of your life. When I started preaching in earnest about 5 years ago, I made this deal with God that if I was going to preach to people every single week, same group of people, I was pastoring a church, hadn't really done it before in that way, that I was going to speak of him. And when I finished that, I would go on to other things. But my goal was to preach Jesus. It's 5 years later, and I haven't stopped because I haven't plumbed the depths of who he is. I still struggle to know exactly who he is. I feel like my understanding has grown tectonically and has changed who I am. But I'm not even scratching the surface of the God who was and is to come. We have a profound Savior who saves us profoundly. Not almost saves us and needs you to finish the job. But saves us completely so that our lives become nothing more than gratitude for what he's done for us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, light and dark, truth and lies. For John, he was fighting a very specific heresy. people coming into to the church saying that you're not God. And Lord, that heresy that still exists today sounds different. It sounds vastly different. We've washed those words so that they don't sound so damaging when we talk about you, but we still are in danger of diminishing who you are, Jesus. And maybe we do it because we want to have a place and a part in our salvation, but Lord, it's all you. Jesus, we only shine in direct accordance to how close we are to the source of light, which is you. We are mere dim reflections, but we reflect nonetheless. So Lord, may we, might we, stay close to you so that our lights shine brightly, not because they come from us, but because they are powered by the light of your grace, your love, your mercy, your compassion for us. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you.